The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a shout, 'Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.' Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise replied, 'No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.' The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Invite you to be seated. This is the kind of gospel reading where I always want to put a question mark after I proclaim the Gospel of the Lord. What does this strange parable mean? At first glance, the foolish bridesmaids merely appear to be forgetful, and we kind of have sympathy with them. The wise bridesmaids appear to be selfish, and the bridegroom looks kind of mean, I think. Well, in scripture, as in real estate, what matters most is location, location, location. When the context is fear, if Jesus is speaking to people who are scared, he always offers a word of comfort, just as Paul offered comfort in the second reading. That's the context. People who are worried, who are frightened. However, when people are arrogant or cocky, Jesus, in the tradition of Amos of the first reading and other prophets, knocks people off their high horse and tells them who's in control in the end. And this is the context for the first reading and the gospel reading. And I think that I'd rather do anything than preach on the end times, the apocalypse, mostly because of people like Tim LaHaye of the Left Behind series. Not a fan. Not a fan. But then I thought perhaps I should speak of the end times, not only because Jesus does, that's always a good reason, but precisely because I shouldn't leave the concept or the idea in the hands of the Left Behind group or cartoon characters who carry the end is coming signs. The end of the world sounds a bit far-fetched to our ears. But should we be complacent in our expectation that tomorrow will always arrive? Isn't life fragile? Don't we get rudely awakened by the world from time to time? We can't forget that people also expected tomorrow to arrive who lived in Hiroshima in 1945 and who worked at the World Trade Center on September 11th. Not to mention the many among us who, one unexpected day, received a doctor's diagnosis for ourselves or for a loved one that changed life forever. Tomorrow is not a guarantee. Life is not guaranteed. The Jewish and Christian belief is that one day, life as we know it will end altogether, and at that time, God will bring justice and righteousness forever and do away with all sin and evil in us and in our world. When? How? This is where LaHaye and people who try to predict go astray. Jesus says when and how aren't important. Jesus says in a couple of places in a couple of books of the New Testament, even I don't know. That's not the point. What's important is that we should live today as if we're prepared for the end of our days or of the days, the day of days. How to prepare? The parable gives us a hint. Fully in the moment, trusting that the bridegroom is coming. First, a brief tutorial on first century weddings. A wedding celebration was a super joyous occasion for a couple of towns, usually the bridegroom and the bride's towns, with rituals all along the way, kind of like if some of you have gone to Hindu, traditional Hindu weddings these days, there are rituals all along the way. While the bridegroom made negotiations with the family of the bride, there was a reception party waiting in the bridegroom's town, at which the unmarried young women, the bridesmaids, would ritually greet the bridegroom and his party and bring them to the reception. Well, negotiations could get tricky and go on into the night. So the bridesmaids would always bring extra oil in case light was needed, in case the negotiations went on a really long time and the bridegroom came in the middle of the night. So you see, the bridesmaids who were wise aren't being selfish. If they gave up their oil, then there would be no light for any of them to have for the bridegroom, to light the way, to make it a joyful festive occasion. And, of course, there wasn't electricity, so to actually light the way. The point was to ensure that the way would be lighted. And the trouble with the foolish bridesmaids was not forgetfulness, thanks be to God. Anybody else always forget batteries that go with Christmas presents? We forgetful ones can breathe a collective sigh of relief. It's not about forgetting somehow. The trouble was that they didn't act as if the bridegroom were really coming. I mean, if you believe that Christmas is on the 25th of December, and you go to celebrate with loved ones, you bring the gifts. You don't say, oh, I'll bring part of the gift and leave the rest at home. If you plan to go on a journey in a car, you don't start out with an empty tank. The foolish bridesmaids simply didn't act or really believe that the bridegroom was coming. They were like, okay, well, we'll just hang out here. And for those who think the bridegroom is harsh, well, can't God do what God wants to do? The punchline is that judgment is in God's hands, not yours, and you can't have rules for God. And we have no control over God, which makes us kind of not like this very much. And some may even wonder, does this mean that if I'm not prepared, I'm going to hell? That's not what this text is about at all. And whoever says so is trying to take the control back out of God's hands. It's that God is in control of righteousness and justice and goodness. We're not. We don't get the last say-so. God does. In the end, God is in control, whether we like it or not. And ironically, the ultimate act of the God of the one who told this parable was to give up all control on the cross. And from there, to proclaim that he chooses us in the midst of our brokenness, whether we like it or not. The parable invites us to live with a sense of joy and expectancy, to live trusting that the bridegroom will come, not just kind of live life, oh, because I'm here another day, to live trusting that all the wrong in this world will be made right in the end. Injustice, disease, sin, hatred, greed, violence, gone in the hands of the bridegroom. The image of a joyous wedding feast isn't accidental. God, the creator of the cosmos, in Hebrew, the king of the universe, will join himself to his creation fully then, in the end, as he cannot do right now for our rebellion. Imagine all of creation joined with each other through our Creator in the celestial banquet. Party, eternal party, lasts forever and ever. In the end, Jesus really truly comes as a bridegroom and not as a judge. In the end, the bridegroom will host a banquet of forgiveness, opening wide the door to let all in, even those who are foolish, even those who have questions and doubts, even those who dam up justice. And I boldly say that, those words that go beyond the parable, because that's the gospel. Jesus went beyond the parable. The risen Christ forgave his foolish and doubtful and deceitful, unjust disciples, promising them that he would be their Emmanuel, God with us, to the end of the age. And until then, because life is fragile, because tomorrow is not guaranteed, Jesus throws a mini banquet, a mini feast every Sunday, a foretaste of the feast to come, a sumptuous banquet, which only looks like a crumb of bread and a sip of wine, but we can't be fooled. The richness is the bridegroom's welcome and forgiveness. The richness is in our union with Christ and with each other. In the face of brokenness this morning, brokenness in the world and in ourselves, in the midst of any cruelty or meanness we might experience at the hands of others this week, today, Jesus is throwing us a mini feast, a mini banquet, invites us to rejoice here, even in the darkness. See, we can light our lamps because the God of the cross is in control in the end. He's got it in his wounded hands. Amen.